I want to invite you today to turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Over these summer months, we've stepped away from the Gospel of Luke, and we're doing a little series in the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3. And last Sunday, we looked at Revelation, chapter 1. And today's text is Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you don't have a Bible, there is, of course, one in the pew, and you're welcome to use that as well. Revelation 2:1, the scriptures read, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and haven't grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is so instructive and so important, and we're needy people. We need especially, Lord, a word from you. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Would you take now, Lord, your word and apply it to our hearts, instruct us, move us, challenge us, encourage us. And we know, Lord, that we're going to be blessed as we're before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last weekend, I felt the responsibility as a pastor, especially in the wake of the Supreme Court's ruling. As I looked to the word of God, I wanted to encourage all of us. And I just want to say that based on the many comments I received last Sunday, I heard over and over again many people saying to me, "Pastor, thank you for encouraging us from the Word of God." And that's how I find the Word of God. I always find the Word of God encouraging. Even if it chastises me, I still find it encouraging because I can say, "Thank you, Lord, for waking me up." Well, you know, we talked last weekend about the fact that if you and I are God's children, and that means if we've been born again by the Spirit of God, then you and I, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, have been delivered from the domain of darkness. Amen? Amen? And we have been transferred into a new kingdom, the kingdom of His beloved Son. And when we looked at Revelation chapter 1, we noted there that John the Apostle first presents the Lord Jesus as our high king. That means that he's a supreme commander of all the kings of the earth. It doesn't matter what position anyone has on planet earth, there is no one higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is not only, though, our high king, he is our coming king. And I love that verse in Revelation 1:7. You might want to look at it. It says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen." Now, I could put an amen there, but that just feels like an amen because we're all looking forward to the Lord Jesus coming again. But John not only told us in chapter 1 that he's our high king, and these words, these should be encouraging words for us today. He is not only our high king, our coming king, but I try to put forward this important truth. He is our glorified king. Just remember, he left the cradle in Bethlehem centuries ago. He rose in victory over sin and death nearly two millennia ago. And today, right now, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you're a Christian, that's where you set your hope. That's where you find your confidence. You find it in the capital of heaven, not in the capital of any nation on this earth. Well, now I'm aware that this weekend we celebrate our own Declaration of Independence. But it is knowing, as believers, that it is not to Washington, D.C. that we look for our spiritual answers. Oh, there might be a lot of politics going on down there, and there most certainly is. But according to Philippians 3:20, if you're a born-again believer, you have another citizenship. You could kind of say a dual citizenship. You have your earthly one. And you know, in some of our Sunday services, sometimes we have people from other nations. Not everyone who necessarily is here in the service is necessarily a citizen of America. But the Bible says that if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are citizens of where? Of heaven. And that's why the apostles said, who lived in a day that was very much like the day that we're living in now, that when they stood before a king, they said in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. In other words, they were just simply saying, listen, we want to be the best citizens of them all. Why didn't Paul in the book of Romans tell the believers to be good citizens and to render to Caesar what was Caesar's? And of course, but more importantly, you and I are citizens of heaven. And ultimately, the way we are called to live our lives is in obedience to God. You see, these things are important. They have important implications for our lives. I really believe that this message needs to be heard today. Because candidly, it tests really, what is the spirit of my obedience? Where do I look to know how I'm to live? Well, you see, if King Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then irrespective where you live on planet Earth, why, Brad and Ellie, they live in Kenya when they're serving the Lord. Valerie and Casey are going to a tiny, tiny little island in the South Seas called Vanuatu. Irrespective of wherever we live, we're always to be obedient followers of our Lord Jesus, and that means that you and I are to base our lives and our conduct upon a Latin phrase called sola scriptura. Do you know what that means? Scripture alone. It means that if I'm a Christ follower, it's this book that I look to determine my beliefs, my convictions, and my values. You know, here's the thing. As a Bible Christian, I think that we most likely, I sure hope, stand for the rights, why the rights to the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, not just for all, but as believers, also for the unborn child. We teach our children, don't we, that no matter what else they might hear, we teach our children that we believe that God created this universe. And yet we also marvel at the same time at the discoveries of science, which I believe Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And also as believers, because we march to the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we believe in the books like Genesis through Revelation, we believe that God ordained marriage between one man and one woman. Even if we find others who may disagree with us, nevertheless, that's what we believe Scripture teaches. But my suggestion is this, that while our beliefs, convictions, and values may make us different from the world, and that's what I kind of focused on last weekend, but this weekend I want to add another element to this. It's an element of opportunity. That as we go on in life, while there may be those who disagree with us, we are nevertheless called by God to love people to the cross of Calvary. What do I mean? My suggestion is that while we may see our own nation on the slippery slide, recognize also what God is creating, which is an opportunity. He's bringing folks the mission field to us. He's reminding us that the world out there who doesn't know Christ as their Savior is our opportunity to share the gospel. You see, irrespective of what culture or what country's culture we live in, whether it be America or Canada, Kenya or China, we know from Scripture, Ephesians 2:2, that this world is under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. And lost people are simply just that, lost people. the people who pass laws that we may not agree with, that may upset us, but we understand from the scripture that they are spiritually blind, confused, and spiritually dead, as I read in Ephesians 2. And yet, as Christians, this weekend, on this weekend of the Declaration of Independence, I want to remind us not to lose heart, but to only see that God has brought the mission field to your door. You see, some of us might say, well, what opportunity? There's a well-known radio Bible teacher named Warren Wiersbe. Some of you may be familiar with his name. Sometimes his name shows up in the Daily Bread. He gives this quote. Now listen to this quote, because it's the heart of the theme where I'm going to be going in Revelation 2. He says, the church that loses its love will soon lose its light, no matter how doctrinally sound it may be. Now I want to tweak that just a little bit, and I want you to hear it this way. The church that loses its love, and when I say the church, I'm talking about us, right? The church that loses its love will soon lose its voice, no matter how doctrinally loud it may be. You see, when Jesus speaks to this church in the city of Ephesus, do you understand what the city of Ephesus was like? It was a diverse cultural marketplace on the far western coast of modern-day Turkey today. And if my son, who was visiting last weekend from California, was still here, I would want to share that Ephesus is sort of like the Silicon Valley of California. And yet Jesus, in verses 1 through 3, the first thing he gets at with this church is he commends them for this, their enduring perseverance. Now, another way of saying that is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Look again at your Bibles in verse 1. John, through the Lord Jesus declaring these things, says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Beloved, how does the Lord characterize this church? He tells them that they are faithful people because he can see it by their deeds. The Lord's saying to them, isn't he, in verse 2, that he's pleased with them because he sees their toil. He sees their perseverance. And he even notes how as believers, do you notice this? Believers who live in the midst of evil men, yet their souls were tormented by what they saw. And even though their culture was going in one direction, and even though the King of Heaven was calling them in another direction, the Lord commended them for being persevering, faithful people to his truth. Why the Lord in verse 2 even says to them, why when people came in your midst who claimed to be apostles, as the book of John says, they tested the spirits. They found out these people not to be true apostles, but they were tares among the wheat. They were goats among the lambs. They exposed what was true and what was false. Here's what I want you to see, that despite the spiritual obstacles this congregation faced in verse 3, the Lord loves on them. He blesses them for their perseverance and endurance. And there's this little word, for. For what reason? For why? How come? He says, for my name's sake. For my name's sake. They had not grown weary. There's no question that their faith and allegiance was founded upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm just a Christian who believes that if you don't know the Lord, you're living your life on sinking sand. Anyone else think that way? But I believe that because my life is drawn to the rock of my salvation, that no matter what direction my world goes in, I know I have this book. I know I have a Savior and a King. And that's the one that I'm resting in. And that's where my vote goes, to the King of Heaven. But secondly, in verses 4 and 5, the Lord goes on in this passage. And while encouraging them Do you notice as well, he issues a strong warning. Most of us are familiar with these words, but let me read it again, beginning in verse 4. To this faithful band of persevering believers, he says to them, "But this I have against you, you've left your first love. Remember there from where you fall and repent. Do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and I'll remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Church family, what had happened? What had happened to this church? Because I find that what happened with that church is so relevant for us today. I think it raises an issue for us today in this text that we must hear. You see, this enduring, persevering body of believers who toiled in the work of the ministry, who even exposed false apostles who maligned the name of Christ and sought to introduce false teaching. A church that stood on a strong foundation of biblical doctrine was at risk of having their lampstand removed. Why? Because it was a church that had lost its way in its cultural war among the idolatry, the immorality, and the debauchery that was so rampant in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus had become a virtual Sodom and Gomorrah. What had happened, though? In the convicting words of the Lord Jesus, he said, "You have left your first love." The Lord commended them for being doctrinally sound, but their hearts towards the Lord and their hearts towards their culture around them, people, had grown ice cold. I had a great conversation with my oldest. He's a young professional in the computer technology mecca of Northern California. It's a colorful, affluent Ephesus that celebrates diversity. But I reminded him, and he agreed with me, that as a pastor, as a Christ follower, we are to find our values and beliefs in Scripture. But in finding our values and beliefs in Scripture, and in the process of taking a stand for Christ, there is the counterbalance, Sermon 2 this week, of 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What am I getting at? What I'm saying is, while my high coming glorified King may place demands on my life for obedience, demands that may make me different from the culture that I'm living in, and even though I may warn my culture that a day of reckoning is coming, according to the word of God, a terrible day of God's wrath, I am nevertheless not excused from loving people to the one who first loved me. What I'm saying is, do my values, beliefs, and convictions change my heart towards others? Am I to stop loving people? Absolutely not. Yes, I owe my obedience to God, but the King I love is the Lord of love. You see, here's the thing. This is why this is a great opportunity. Because loving people is one of our core values. And Jesus was reminding this church that even though they had, so to speak, shored up the walls of their doctrine and theology and were standing strong for God, he needed to remind them not to lose the love that was first there in their hearts towards him. You see, we must love people to the cross of Calvary by our deeds. We must love people through our words and from our hearts. Why? Because the King of glory has rescued us out of spiritual darkness and has brought us into the sun. And that's why we as believers are to be that city of light set upon a hill. How am I convicted by this concept that they had left their first love? I'll state it this way. If I'm not loving Christ, if I am not loving the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I am not loving Christ if I am not loving my brother and sister in Christ. I am also not loving Christ if I am not loving my neighbor, even if he or she lives outside of marriage, and some guy with two girlfriends in Montana who now wants to get polygamy legalized. Nevertheless, if even my neighbor smokes pot, I am still called to love my neighbor to Calvary. Because Calvary is that place of hope and forgiveness. And I'm not even loving Christ if I forget that I'm also called to love my enemies, Jesus said, even if they want to drag me into court, because I'm convicted that I must obey God rather than men. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says love conquers a multitude of sins. You see, the best way we can love Jesus Christ is to love this world with the truth. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we've been called to be ambassadors of Christ. Why? Because we're so excited about what God has done in our own lives. We want everyone else to know that good news too. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates what? His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, even though we were desperately lost heading to hell, Christ died for us. You see, today in America is a day of opportunity. It's a day to share Jesus Christ, to share the hope of the gospel. Romans 1:16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You see, Jesus was saying to the church in Ephesus, I know your deeds, I know how hard you're working, I know that you're standing upon my word. But don't lose the heart for people. And don't lose your heart for me. You just keep right on loving people to the cross of Calvary. Because that's the only hope for any person, and may I add, for any nation. And that's why in verses 6 and 7, he thirdly encourages them, because he says, yet this you do have, notice it in verse 6, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You know that word paradise, I looked it up, it's a beautiful word. You know what it actually means? A walled garden. Jesus was saying to believers that in God's walled garden, there's that beautiful tree of life. And if you know me, you're going to be there and get to eat of that tree. Have you ever visited a walled garden? We lived in Europe. They can be beautiful when they're well kept. Great places with high walls. You know, you go inside of it, right? What's it? It's like a sanctuary, isn't it? Go into one section of the walled garden, there might be hundreds of roses. Beautiful colors. God here is painting a picture. The Lord Jesus is saying, this is what God has waiting for you. I have no clue who the Nicolaitans were. And most people have no clue either. They just know that whoever they were doing things, saying things that weren't according to God's word. And the Ephesians had singled them out. But do you notice something? When Jesus says that he too hated what he saw the Nicolaitans doing, and he says to the Ephesians, I see as well that you hate what they're doing. But do you notice it doesn't say that they hated people? They just hated their deeds. What a lesson for us here on this 4th of July weekend. Beloved, we are called to love the world to Christ. And irrespective of what any court in any nation ever decides, we are to be just like our God, who in the book of Peter says, you want to know about your God? He's patient and long-suffering because he's wishing that none would perish. Yes, you and I stand for the constitution of our Bibles. Yes, like righteous Lot, we may be tormented day after day by what we see. But beloved, it is our opportunity to love people even more to Jesus Christ. Yes, to be honest and to say to those that don't know him, yes, it is our sin that separates us from God. Yes, it is to allow the gospel message to work upon people's hearts, to say it was because we're sinners that Christ died on Calvary, was buried, and rose again the third day. But let me just say this to you from personal experience. God's way truly is the best way. On July 4, 1776, a new nation arose to declare its Declaration of Independence. And I'm aware to this day it still stirs a spirit of patriotism. This shirt sits in my closet for 52 weeks out of the year. And then I roll it out. And I'm going to be honest with you on this. I should be honest anyway, but you get the point. This week coming, I had said to Pastor Craig, with the things that have gone on at late, I don't know if I can pull that shirt out this weekend. But I wear this shirt this weekend, not in my trust of a nation, but in my trust of a Savior, the Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's what I love about the book of Revelation. We know it all ends well for those who know him. Because the Bible says he's coming again. And someday there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Won't that be wonderful? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your word that puts hope in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, for those that may not know Christ as Savior, that they would find the light of life, and that we would be those people called out by you, Lord, who have gone out into our world, loving people to the cross of Calvary. Help us, Lord, in this day, never to lose hope, not when we know who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is, the God of all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.